anyways. No, I'm just kidding. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house this evening. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We'll deal with the entire chapter, but we'll just read from verse 13 through the end just for sake of time. Although I always feel bad saying that because it's like, if there's anything that's the most important, right, is the Word of God. But I do hope that this is a blessing and a help to someone tonight, as it was for me. And so looking, asking the Lord for help as we preach the message this morning, a godly response to difficult situations, right? A godly response to suffering. And when bad things happen to good, to godly people and people that love the Lord, and sometimes we may have questions or and things like that, but what is a godly response, and how do we respond in a godly manner to those things? So if you would, if you're there in the book of Job, if you'd stand out of reverence of God's word, we will begin reading in verse 13. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters, talking about Job, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, I think you're seeing a trend. Someone comes while the other one is speaking and tells how he's literally the only one left of these different herds and different things that are taking place. Verse 17, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word. And Lord, there is parts of this passage that are hard to read, so to speak, but Lord, there is a blessing side of it as well. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I speak tonight. I pray that you would be honored and glorified through everything that is said and done. Lord, I promise to give you all the honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Depending on what the question is asked, there are different responses to different questions that might be asked. Sometimes the response is almost exactly the same, right? I don't think anybody has a different response when they hit their thumb with a hammer, right? It's like, that hurt, that was painful, I was probably a little bit more calm. It's like, you know, you want to scream because it hurts so bad. There might be, but there's different responses also if someone was to ask, hey, how do you like your steak? Now, if you are right with God, you always say medium rare. My parents are here tonight, and they would say they think it should be overdone, but I don't think so at all. There's no taste left in it. And so, but if you're right with God, you say, I would like my steak medium rare, especially if you're a Texas Roadhouse, going to make everyone hungry. But you have to ask, I don't know if you ever asked for this, but you probably do, but you have to ask for the au jus sauce, which is like the juices that drip down from the steak. Anybody hungry yet? So the juices that drip down, and it's like you just dip that steak in there. It's just amazing. And there are different responses when it comes to suffering that's in our lives. But I think there's a way that the world responds to suffering and to loss, and there's a way that God would desire that we would respond. And Job is an example of that very thing. And it's a lesson to us, and though a lot of times we say stories and things like that, but I like to always make sure it's clear when we're dealing with passages that are in the Bible that we understand that they are not just a passage like anything else. They're not some made-up story. No, these accounts truly happen. They literally took place, and just as God has said, just like every word in the Bible is God-breathed from God. And we understand that this truly is not some made-up story, and we're supposed to get some meaning from it. But no, this truly happened to a man named Job, a man who lived and lived, some would say, after Noah, before Abraham, is kind of what some people say. There's differing opinions. I'm not here to argue with you after service about that. But either way, he lived early, and most people say Job is the oldest of all the writings in the Word of God. In Job, as we look at, if you look at the first 12 verses, just kind of summarize and help us get up to speed on this. Job, if we look at his spiritual life, the Bible says in verse 1 that he was a perfect man and he was upright. Now, perfect doesn't mean that he had no mistakes, he never sinned or did anything wrong, but what it has to do with that perfect has to do with the idea of blameless. This man named Job, he was a blameless man. In other words, when other people would look at his life, they could not find fault with his life because of the way he lived his life. He was blameless. You couldn't find fault with him. You couldn't, because of his desire to live for the Lord. And you look throughout the book of Job, and you can see his desire to serve and live for the Lord. He was upright. He was a man that feared God. He reverenced God. There was a reverence from him to God. It'd be nice in our world today if that was the case, that more people had a true reverence for who God is. And as we sang this morning, yes, I'm thankful for the love of God. I'm thankful that he cares for us. But we need to understand that he is a just God, and he's a holy God, and he's a righteous God. And he desires, just as he said, be holy, for I am holy. It's not like every Christian, we can just live the way we want. There are things that God desires from each and every one of his children. But this was a man that feared God. This was a man, he eschewed evil. We don't hear that word very much today, but that word has the idea that he avoided it. He stayed away from it. If it was evil, in other words, if it was what God's word said, this man did what was right no matter what. He eschewed it. He stayed away from it. He avoided it. In other words, if he came up on something that was, if you think of it this way, he came up on something that was sinful, that was wrong, he turned his back and he went the other way. It wasn't like, hey, how long can I stay right here before I get caught or before someone sees me or whatever it might be. No, he eschewed it. He avoided it. He stayed away from it. He didn't want to be anywhere near it. This is the man we're talking about tonight. This is the man that we know, and I know I'm not telling you something you don't know. Peter said, I stir up your minds by way of remembrance. And this is, we understand what has happened to Job in this situation. But I'm telling you, this was a man that was right with God. This was a man that was perfect and upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. We'd say this is what his spiritual life looked like. I'm a little convicted when I read about him, about my own spiritual life. I want this to be said of me. I desire this to be said of me, and not just said of me, but what God would say about me, because we'll look later on. And God says that specifically to Satan when he asks him about Job. So his spiritual life. Now, secondly, I want you to notice he had great earthly blessings and possessions. You have to understand in this time frame that a person was looked at as a wealthy individual, and someone that had great wealth was not necessarily in the money that they had like we look at today. We say, how much does someone have in their bank account? And we determine their worth by those type of things. But a person that had great wealth back then was someone that had a lot of land and cattle and camels and sheep and all those things. And this was a man who had, and also by how many sons and daughters he had. This man had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. So that means he had 1,000 oxen. He had 500 she-asses and a very great household. He had a bunch of servants that worked for him and lived for, did whatever he asked them to do. I'm telling you, this man had it all going for him. He was a spiritual man. He was a man that God had blessed with earthly possessions and a great family. And what he was so, you could tell that he was very blessed. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 3, the Bible says he was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was the greatest of everyone of all the East. If you were to say, hey, that's the man that's got it all, they'd say Job. Man, he's got everything. You want to be like someone, you want to be like Job. You want Job. You want to have the position of Job. He was the greatest of all of the East. Not only that, he had a spiritual life. He had God had blessed him with great possessions and sons and daughters. But he also, this man, was a man that had a concern for the spiritual state of his own children. And in verses 4 and 5, obviously God had not given the law to the children of Israel. But here's Job, and he's going, and his children, he says, I don't know if my children have cursed God in their heart. And so he would do sacrifices to the Lord for them. Now we understand according to the Word of God, right, every man is responsible for himself. But he says, I don't know what's in their heart. I know what they do on the outside and everything seems good, but I don't know what's on the heart. And Job had such a concern for his own children that the Bible says, he continually did sacrifices for his children. You know, a lot of times we think we've done something great or good. I know as a dad, yeah, it's like my kid wanted to play football, so I went out and throw. But then he wanted to the next day. I'm like, oh my goodness, you know. Or he wants to spend time with me or whatever it might be. Or maybe you have daily devotions with your children and with your family for a while. And then it kind of wanes off. You think you did good because you did for a week. Okay, maybe I'm the only one guilty with that. But it's like you feel like you're doing good and you're making traction, all that kind of stuff. But I'm here to tell you, here's a man that had continually, he cared about the welfare of his children. He would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Don't forget, he had, four. This man had 10, and he did it continually, over and over. He'd rise up early in the morning. He understood that all he could see was the outside. He could not see their hearts. He could not know whether his children had sinned or cursed God in their hearts. And the Bible says, again, that Job did this continually. And as we get in this part, we look at Job, and he's got this life where everything's going for him. Everything seems great. Everything seems wonderful. And then we see in verse 6 that Satan comes with the sons of God, which those are, when you hear the term sons of God, it refers to those angelic beings that are coming before God. So it helps us understand. I like what one commentator said. It helps us understand. Sometimes we look at Satan versus God, you know, light versus darkness. But he's just a created being, just like all the rest of God's creation. He's no match for God. He's no match when he goes up against God. That's why it's foolish for us to fight any battle and anything that comes in our life on our own, because we are nothing, but he is everything. And Satan comes before the Lord. I just picture him kind of standing in line with everyone else as they're presenting himself. He's not saying a word. God speaks to him first before he speaks. And he asks him this question. The Lord speaks first and asks Satan this question. Whence comest thou? We don't talk like that very much, you know, anymore. I don't know. Maybe you use that phrase. Whence art thou going? I don't necessarily do that. But he said, whence? In other words, what he's asking him or telling him, he says, where have you been? Where are you coming from? And what have you been up to? Now, we understand about God, just like when God came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and asked them, you know, Adam, where art thou? We understand and we know God was not asking because he was like, I wonder where Adam and Eve are. They do the best at hide and seek that I've ever seen in my entire life. No, that wasn't what he was doing. He was giving them a chance to be honest and upfront and tell the truth. But we know Satan would not do that. In fact, Satan is the best at telling the half truth, not the whole truth. However, Satan's response was very vague and indescriptive. If you look at verse 7, he's like, well, I've been wandering to and fro and up and down all around. We have to understand, and that's why this was so eye-opening to me as I studied this, was we have to understand, and we know this, but put this in the context of Job. God knew exactly where Satan had been. He knew everywhere that Satan had went to and what all he had been involved in. And so he knew exactly where Satan had been. And Satan had an opportunity, again, he can never be honest and tell the truth. And he's just like, I've been doing this. I've been kind of wandering around. And I'm afraid many times people's response is the same as Satan when it's confronted with those same questions. You know, we hear a message or maybe we read our Bible and the Lord says, where are you in your walk with the Lord? I know, I've been kind of here. I've been busy with this. I've been busy with that. Why haven't you spent time in the Word? Well, I have this going on. I have that. Why aren't you faithful to, you know, church and whatever it might be? And it's like we have the excuse and we have this idea. Instead of just being open and honest with the one that his Word can pierce down to our hearts and knows exactly what is going on. Many times we just want to be halfway honest with the Lord when he already knows the total truth. And God asked, the Lord asked Satan in verse 8. He says, have you considered my servant Job? Now, don't you know? Satan had already considered him, kept an eye on him, looked at him, wanted some way to get in. Here's this man that's serving the Lord, has all the blessings, everything going for him. He's the greatest of all the land, and he doesn't like to see that in someone else. And God asked him, have you considered? He said, how do you know that that's true, that God already knew that he had? Well, look, consider means to sit by or close to. Can you imagine Job is going about his daily business and Satan's just kind of back there, maybe just watching everything he's doing? It's to sit by. Listen to another definition. To set the mind or eye on. To view or examine with attention. To study. To meditate on. To view attentively. Christian, do you understand? Sometimes we live our life as far as our Christian walk so haphazardly sometimes. Do you know there's an enemy out there that's literally studying you, trying to figure and watching and knows exactly what it is, wanting to take you down and to destroy you? Teens hear that all the time at camp and things like that. But I want you to understand as an adult, he would like it nothing more than to mess up your family. He'd like nothing more than to get you out of church. He'd like nothing more than for you to stop your walk with the Lord. I'm here to tell you, just like Job, he's studying you out. It's as if he's right next to you, watching you every move and seeing what you're allowing to let slip a little bit in your life to determine it's okay or it's not a big deal. He was looking. He was studying Job out. All this time, Job's going about his just his wonderful day, just going about serving the Lord, living for the Lord, and he doesn't know that Satan's watching him, trying to see what he can do to take him down. Christian, beware lest you fall. You need to watch your walk with the Lord and make sure you're where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. Because we understand that trials come in this life. Trials come each and every day and different periods of our life. And we better have that walk with the Lord just like Job did if we're going to respond the way Job responded. So God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? He repeats it, that there's nothing like him in all the earth. He's perfect and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan's response is, after I studied this, and I heard a message on it, and it just really spoke to me, and then the more I studied this out, I heard this a few years ago, and then the more I studied this out, but Satan's response is very interesting. Satan's response to the Lord, he asked him, doth Job fear God for naught? Does Job fear you for no reason at all? You say, what does that mean? Well, listen to this. He tells him. He says, you have placed a hedge about him and his house and all that he hath on every side. He tells him, you've blessed all the works of his hands. You've blessed his substance, his possessions. You've increased him in the land. You've done everything. Here he is. He has the 10 children. You have blessed him so much. You've done so much for him. No wonder he wants to serve you. No wonder he wants to live for you. He has. What is he giving up? Of course, what's the big deal that he's actually serving you the way he is? You've blessed him in such a way. Listen to this. thought this was so powerful. Satan is accusing Job of having wrong motives for living a blameless and upright life. He's saying he doesn't even have the right motives for serving you. That's why later on he's going to say, kind of getting ahead of myself, but he's going to say, look, touch everything, strike everything that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. See, Satan accused Job before God. Listen to this. We understand Job, that Satan is the accuser of their brethren, Revelation 12:10 says. And Satan is accusing Job of ulterior motives for fearing God and eschewing evil. Listen to this quote. Satan accused Job before God, insisting that Job's godliness was essentially false and that Job only served God for what he could get from him. He's saying, doesn't Job serve you for naught, for what he gets out of it? And that's a good question to ask ourselves. Why do you serve the Lord? Listen, I've asked the team this, a few weeks ago. But why do you serve the Lord? If you were stripped of everything else that you had, is God enough? That's a convicting thought to ask myself. But that's essentially what Job is being said about Job, that God is saying, Satan is saying to God about Job. He's pretty much saying, look, strike everything he has and he will curse you to your face. And we need to ask ourselves that question, because God should be the number one priority. I was listening to a podcast and I heard this quote and I thought it was pretty good. A lot of times we say, you know, in the last few years, you know, 10 years, the term priorities, but it used to be just priority, because priority means the most important thing. How can you have 20 priorities for the day or 3 priorities for the day? Because priority means the most important. What is priority in your life? What is priority in my life? But God had confidence in who Job was, that he knew his heart and he knew his love for him and he knew exactly what Job would do. And so if you look at verse 11 and 12, the Lord grants Satan his request. He says, look, all that thou hast is in thy power. Pretty much go and do whatever you want. Just don't touch him. And God gives him license to go and do whatever he wants to do. And listen to this. In a matter of hours, Job lost all of his children and all of his possessions. I told you that phrase, right? While one is speaking, and he finished and says, I'm the only one left. No doubt this is a satanic attack, because he leaves one alive to make sure the word gets back to Job that this has taken place. And while one comes, says, the Sabians took the oxen and the asses and slew all the servants with the edge of the sword. In a matter of moments, he lost his sheep and the servants that watched him. The Chaldeans carried away his camels and slew all of his servants with the edge of the sword. While his children were eating and drinking, and a great wind from the wilderness smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon them, and they died. And in a matter of hours, he loses everything. And the way most people respond to suffering and to loss and things that maybe are difficult in their life, and not every suffering is the same, and obviously it's not equal with everyone, but it's still suffering to that individual. Many times there is complaining and griping and speaking ill of God and getting bitter against God because of something that has taken place in their life. But for the next few moments, I just want us to understand, with all this that took place in Job's life, how did Job respond to the suffering in his life? How did Job respond? If you look at the chapter 1, verse 20, I want you to notice first that he mourned. He grieved. See, I remember growing up, I'll be honest, and it was kind of this idea that if you were going through time, you kind of this grieving, or maybe someone, the term depression or whatever it might be, that you were sinning against God. But I'm here to tell you, when you suffer loss, and just mark this in your head and in your mind, that grief is part of it. Grieving is part of it, is part of the process. And he grieved. He's just lost all of his possessions. He's just lost all of his children. And he begins to grieve. He lost all of his servants. But I want you to notice Job's main response to suffering. Job's response to suffering, listen, was to worship. I hope you're listening. Job's response to suffering and loss was to worship. Most people that have something that goes bad in their life or a difficult situation or whatever on me, their first response, like I said, is to shake a fist at God and to get mad and to get upset. But I'm here to tell you that to worship means to prostrate oneself, to lower themselves and to humble themselves. In other words, he says, after all this, and he's going through this mourning and this grieving in his life, he says, the most important thing I can do is to humble myself and to worship God for who he is. He understood that he needed to humble himself before his God. In the midst of his mourning, and despite the circumstances that he was in, he understood that I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift me up in time. You see, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfastly in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. His response was to worship, understanding he is infinite and I'm finite. I love what Spurgeon said. Surely it has come to this among God's people. Surely it has not come to this among God's people that he must do as we like or else we will not praise him. If he does not please us every day and give way to our whims and gratify our tastes, then we will not praise him. Well, God didn't do it the way I wanted it done. God didn't help me the way I thought he should help me. But I love this quote. But how must the devil have felt when hoping to hear Job blaspheme God, he heareth him blessing God's name in this sort. And later in the book, I just finished reading the book of Job. He goes through times where he begins to question God and wonder where is God, so to speak, and why is God allowing this. But we need to understand his first response was to worship. Worship was Job's first reaction to crisis. You see, he understood that everything he had was a gift from God. Spurgeon went on to say his prior prosperity was not due to luck or mere human ingenuity. It was because of the great and powerful blessings of God upon his life. I am so pleased to think that Job recognized the hand of God everywhere giving him. He said, the Lord gave. He did not say, I earned it. He did not say, there are all my hard-earned savings gone. He understood that everything he had was a blessing from the Lord. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, he understood that nothing could ever touch him before it passed through the hands of a loving and wise God. And ultimately, we need to understand that he did not charge God foolishly. He did not accuse God and say, "Why it's your fault that this took place." He understood who God was and who he was. He didn't blame God or charge him with doing something wrong. He understood Luke 12:15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And I'm here to tell you, your response And my response needs to be to loss and to suffering and things that happen in our life, and even in a world, the Bible says that we need to understand that in this world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Like I said, everyone's suffering is different. I don't know necessarily what you might be going through. I know what some of you are going through. But God wants you to understand that when you go through difficult times and hard times, the important thing for you to do is to humble yourself and simply worship Him. I'll be a little, kind of end with a story, a little why this spoke to me so much personally. I hope it's been a help to you, but in 2019, it was around March, and it was a busy time. Bella was about to turn one. My wife was pregnant with Jessa, and just really busy time. I'm not one of those dads that sleep through the night. I changed a bunch of diapers, so I just wanted to put that in there. And also, my wife won't mind me saying that, but she's a deep sleeper. So there was many a times during the night I'd bring the baby to her, you know, because I'm like, the baby's crying. No, but... And in 2019, I remember, again, Bella was about to turn one. Again, we have two boys as well. Jessa, she was pregnant with Jessa. This is more of an inside joke, but I didn't really know Dave Ramsey yet, so... But we had decided, hey, it would be good to make a little extra and pay off debt. We didn't really have a plan, so we really just wasted the money. So it was really a pointless effort. But I was like, so I went out and I would Uber some. And I remember one night I had this ride at like 3 o'clock in the morning. And it was on a Wednesday. And so I got up, did this ride, you know, took the person where they needed to go, come back. And, you know, sleep for like 2 or 3 hours, get up, go to work, getting ready for Wednesday night. I come home that afternoon, and I'm like, I'm tired. Like, I'm tired. I'm just going to lay down for a few minutes before we go to church tonight. And so I laid down. I don't know how long I laid down for. It didn't seem like that long. Laid down for maybe 15 minutes or so. And all of a sudden, I woke up, and, like, my heart was, like, just racing. And I was like, what in the world is going on? What is happening? Like, I was really nervous. I was like, babe, I don't know what's happening. My heart is like racing like crazy. I don't know what to do. So we get up and I'm like, okay, let's just keep going. So I go on, we go to church, and it was that way, and it felt that way for a while. And so I'm not here to say what medication is good and what's bad, so I won't say what it was. But needless to say, we went to this heart doctor and we looked, and they put me on this medication that I found out 11 months later of taking this stuff, that the number one and two causes, what it causes, is loss of sleep and depression. They didn't bother to tell me that part. So I'm taking this medication. I just am not sleeping at night. I'd go to bed and I'd lay wide awake at night. And here I am. It just started where that loss of sleep just started catching up with me. And it was difficult, and it was hard, and I'm like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on, Lord. I don't feel at liberty to go into the details of where I, you know, what was going on even in my work life at that time. It was just kind of a difficult situation there, which taught me, don't ever serve the Lord for a man. Always serve the Lord for serving the Lord, because it will wear you out. Because I was the youth pastor, I was the music man, I was the outreach. I mean, I was kind of doing it all, you know, of those things that he was asking me to do. But I just remember I was tired, and I remember it was getting toward, we had bought a house down in Austin, and then it was actually during that time that Brother Wiggins called, y'all were on a mission trip to Honduras, but said y'all were looking for a youth pastor. And again, I didn't feel liberty till tonight to really give this illustration, but so I began to, at first I was like, no, it's not going to work out, but then spare all those details, it worked out for me to come. But I remember right before we moved in August, we went to a youth conference in Oklahoma City, and I remember going there, and the pastor, his name is Pastor Dean Herring, is a mentor in my life, and he got up and preached. He said, used to, back in the day, this would be like, what I'm going to preach on tonight is a sub-point of a sub-point. And he said, but I'm going to preach a message specifically on depression. And I sat there in that service going, man, he's talking about these, I'm hoping these teens get it, you know. But in my heart, I'm broken. And I began to sit there during the invitation, I'm just bawling my eyes out. Because I don't know what's happening. And so I still didn't know at that time. And so anyways, we started, came here and interviewed for the job in December, and the Lord called us here. And boy, for most people, obviously COVID was a difficult time. But for me, it was a time where the Lord was using that to help work some things out in my own life. And I remember sitting there as we had moved up here, and I had my dream job, right? I was a youth pastor full-time. That was my job. And then I also got to coach basketball. And I'm like, that's like the ultimate. When I was in Bible college, I was like, man, if I'm ever a youth pastor and I get to coach basketball, man, that's going to be awesome. And here I am at Heritage. And I remember as we were sitting in the hotel, I couldn't, again, I took this stuff for 11 months, and I couldn't sleep. And I began to just pour my heart out to God. I couldn't sleep. And I was like, Lord, what is going on? All I want to do is serve you. I just want to live for you. I just want to be what you want me to be. But with all this going on, how am I supposed to be the youth pastor? Most importantly, how am I supposed to be a husband? How am I supposed to be a father? I have a baby that's just about a year old. I have one that's coming in October. And God, I don't even know what to do. And the Lord gave me the peace to call Brother Dean Herring and talk to him about it. And he said, the first thing he asked me, he said, what are you taking? And so he's like, I'm with some family, but send me a picture of it. So I looked at it, or I took a picture, sent it to him. He was like, that's exactly what I took. I took it for about 3 weeks and realized I cannot be taking that. My kids were like, what is wrong with Dad? Like, what's up with him? They were telling, they're asking their mom about Brother Dean Herring. And he said, you've got to just rip the Band-Aid and get off that. He said, I did that for 3 weeks. I can't believe you were doing that for 11 months. And I remember just going through that, even before that happened, and I would sit up at 1, and my wife had no clue, my kids had no clue. But I would sit up at night, and I would simply sing the hymns, every hymn that I knew, great is thy faithfulness, and how great thou art. And I would just sit at my kitchen table, and I would just say, God, whatever you want for my life, that's what I want. And I had to come to a place where I was willing to humble myself under his power and allow him to do what only he could do. Because everyone goes through different suffering. Everybody goes through difficulty, and everybody has these different things. And I'm here to tell you that I don't know exactly what's going on specifically in your life, but I'm here to tell you that you may look at someone else's problems and someone else's difficulties and something else that's going on in someone's life, and you may think, well, my problem is not as big as their problem, so it's maybe not that big of a deal. But I'm here to tell you that God, as Brother Wiggins preached this morning, he wants to gather you under his wings, and even though you may not understand it, in fact, just think about this. God goes silent for 36 chapters after this happens to Job, before he says anything to him. And sometimes we want to say, oh, the end's in sight, or we see the end for this or that. And I'm here to tell you that the ultimate thing is when you don't know what is going on or you don't know what to do next, I'm here to tell you, just humble yourself and worship him for who he is, understanding that he is God and you are not, and to allow him to do the work in your life. And just stand for what's right. I love what one author said, and I'll be done. Job made his stand against fear and did not give in to panic. Job made his stand against make-believe pretending and appropriately mourned. Job made his stand against pride and humbled himself before God. Job made his stand against self and decided to worship God. Job made his stand against a time-bound mindset and chose to think in terms of eternity. Job made his stand against unbelief and did not give in to vain questionings of God. Job made his stand against despair and saw the hand of God even in catastrophe. Job made his stand against anger and did not blame God. In this, Satan was utterly disappointed. He found a man who loved his God more than his earthly portion. Satan had been so often successful in this kind of temptation that he made no doubt that he should succeed again. When you face trials, difficulty, loss, the godly response is worship Him. Let's all stand on our feet. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And Lord, I don't know the hurting that may be going on, but Lord, I pray that whatever it is, that they would not be ashamed to come down to an altar and, Lord, just to humble themselves and say, God, I give it to You. Help us to cast all our care upon You, for You care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.